Find your way to Genesis chapter 35 this morning. We are going to take a one-week break for our studies through the book of Jeremiah, wrapping up those studies, and we're going to look at an interesting episode in the life of Jacob, son of Isaac. Jacob, as a character, should be a great inspiration to us when we read about his life, though he had really immense flaws, and he did some pretty sketchy things. In fact, he was regarded as a scoundrel for most of his life by most people, even members of his family. Yet God loved him. God chose a special life for him, and the Lord carved out a path for Jacob to walk so that he could be blessed and established and find rest, because our God is a God of grace, that he would take a person like Jacob and do such great things for him. In that regard, Jacob is a great type for us of our own lives, of ourselves, of our relationship with the Lord and what God wants in that relationship. Though we too are undeserving of God's goodness and his richness, the Lord still wants to revolutionize and completely redefine us, giving us newness of life, and he says life more abundantly. And that's an exciting thing. But you know, God doesn't just snap his fingers and immediately complete that work. You know, God has a lot of intentions for our lives. He has a lot of desires for us. He has a lot of things he wants to do in and through you as one of his people. But he doesn't just save you and then snap and then you're all complete. You're all decked out. It's not like God is the genie in Aladdin where he just snaps his fingers and Aladdin is turned from, you know, the street rat into the prince. That's not how the Lord works. The Bible says that we're on a walk with him. We're on a journey with him, heading toward a specific destination that he has in mind. And the Bible says that our lives are each a project that God is working on. It says he began the work when we were saved, but then he continues it moment by moment to accomplish his plans and his will in our lives. And one day, we can be assured that God will finish the good work he began in us when we stand perfect and complete before him in eternity. But in the meantime, in this world, on this side of eternity, God says he wants us to move forward toward him and toward his goals, not just drift aimlessly in the sea of life. He's trying to get us somewhere. That's a pattern that we see in the scriptures. God telling his people to get up and go somewhere so that he can teach them things along the way and so that they can get in the right spot for his perfect will to be accomplished. He did it with Abraham as one of the first people. He said, hey, I want you to get up and go somewhere. He says, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees and I want you to go to a land. I'm not even going to tell you where you're going to go. I just want you to follow me. I just want you to go to a land that you don't know, and I want you to get away from Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham was faithful in that. The Lord did it with the Israelites. Remember, he removed them from Egypt after their slavery for 400 years there. And he didn't say, okay, I'm going to wipe out the Egyptians and let you stay in Egypt. He said, no, I'm going to show my strength and with a mighty hand, I'm going to take you out and I want you to go on a little road trip across the wilderness to the land of Canaan. He did it with David on an individual level as well. It says he took David from the sheepfolds and then he sent him to the palace to shepherd over God's own people, Psalm says. And the Lord does it with Jacob as well here in Genesis 35. The Lord calls out to him and he says, Jacob, it's time for you to move your camp. It's time for you to move your family nearer to me so that you can really get where you need to go, so that you can move to the next level in our relationship together. And so let's look at this story, look at this text and see what we see. Starting in verse 1 of Genesis 35, it says, then God said to Jacob, get ready and move to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob told everyone in his household, get rid of all your pagan idols, purify yourselves, put on clean clothing. We are now going to Bethel, where I will build an altar to the God who answered my prayers when I was in distress. He has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all their pagan idols and their earrings, and he buried them under the great tree near Shechem. As they set out, a terror from God spread over the people in all the towns of that area, so no one attacked Jacob's family. Eventually, Jacob and his household arrived at Luz, also called Bethel in Canaan. Jacob built an altar there and named the place El Bethel, which means God of Bethel. soon after this, because God had appeared to him there when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. Now, soon after this, Rebekah's old nurse Deborah died. She was buried beneath the oak tree in the valley below Bethel. Ever since, the tree has been called Alon Bakuth, which means oak of weeping. Now that Jacob had returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again at Bethel. God blessed him, saying, "Your name is Jacob, but you will not be called Jacob any longer. From now on, your name will be Israel." So God renamed him Israel. And then God said, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. You will become a great nation, even many nations. Kings will be among your descendants, and I will give you the land I once gave to Abraham and Isaac. Yes, I will give it to you and your descendants after you." And then God went up from the place where he had spoken to Jacob. And so Jacob set up a stone pillar to mark the place where God had spoken to him. Then he poured wine over it as an offering to God and anointed the pillar with olive oil. And Jacob named the place Bethel, which means house of God, because God had spoken to him there. Before we move on, let's pray once more. Lord, thank you for this morning. We thank you for this place. We thank you for your grace in our lives. Lord, we are undeserving of you, undeserving of your interaction, Lord, yet because of your love and because of your grace, we can live, Lord, like never before. We can be people who are empowered by you, given peace and rest by you. We pray, Lord, that today we would be inspired by this story and that your word would speak with power. And that as we read this text and look at this text, Lord, that your spirit would arrest our attention and clear away any distraction or discouragement that we might have walked in here with, Lord, and that you would not only bless us for coming, Lord, but change us having been here through the worship and through the study and through our time spent with other believers. We just pray, Lord, that you would do a work in our lives, that you would put your hands on our lives and shape us to be more like you today. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your name we pray, amen. What's your family plan? That's the question. That's a term that's found its way into a lot of products and services these days. There's a family data plan for, you know, your phones if you have smartphones. A lot of times you'll go to the store and if you're going to buy something like Microsoft Office or software, you'll see that it's sold under single user or family plan packages. Some of your families have a financial plan that has been put together a trust to handle assets and disbursements for the family members. I remember as a kid, we had a family emergency plan in case of a fire at the house or an earthquake or some other time of danger. There's lots of family plans out there. But it's essential that we also have a spiritual family plan as well. As Christians, the Bible says we're supposed to live life in an intentionally godly way, something that we plan, something that we carry out, something that we walk according to. The scriptures explain that to us, that that's the only way to the satisfaction and the purpose that we're seeking as individuals and as families. That's the only way to get there, is to follow the plan that God has given us, to live out that faith on purpose. And though we all want the things that God has promised in his word to us as believers, many believers fail to discover them in their own lives day by day. Why? Well, James would say, when that question was asked, he said, you know, the reason that you're not laying hold of those things that God wants for you is often because we are hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. At the opening of this text, that's the state Jacob was in. He was the guy that God was going to use. He had carved out this life for him. He had a special plan for Jacob's life. He had told Jacob all of that. He had made promises to him. And we saw through Jacob's life that he appreciated those promises in the sense that he wanted the birthright. He wanted the blessing from God. Yet he wasn't doing what God asked him to do. He wasn't a doer of the word. As a man, Jacob had a disconnect between his heart and his actions. In his heart, he always appreciated the idea that God would do something in his life. He appreciated the blessings that God was offering. He always wanted them. But in his decisions, we see that he chose things that didn't push him closer to God. Instead, he often made selfish choices to gratify human urges in the short term. And his spiritual life and the spiritual life of his family suffered greatly because of it. And so it's essential that we as Christians have a plan for our lives and for our families that is focused on the pursuit of God with the goal of moving closer and closer to God every single day. Now, as an aside, if you're single this morning, or if you're the only believer in your family this morning, morning, or if you're in a blended or a broken family this morning, that's fine. The Lord loves you. He is with you. Just remember that you still have a family plan because you're in the family of God. You're in the family of believers. You know, God never leaves his people disconnected. Sometimes we feel disconnected. Sometimes we feel all alone, but that's when we need to turn to God's word and remember what he has told us and cling to what is true, where he says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to sit you out there by yourself as an island. I'm going to connect you with people who will love you and will support you. I'm going to bring you to a church. I'm going to bring you to my people so that you can be knit together and support one another. Now, as God sends Jacob on this trip to Bethel, he gives him four distinct directives. He says that he wants them to get ready. He wants them to move to Bethel. He wants them to settle there, and he wants them to build an altar to the Lord. And so those are four things that we should also apply to our own spiritual lives if we want to pursue God and get where he wants us to go. And so let's see how these play out. Verse 1 again says, then God said to Jacob, get ready, move to Bethel, settle there, build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So boil it down, and the point of this trip was for Jacob to get back to where God had appeared to him originally. The Lord says, Jacob, you've been living life away from me, distant from me, kind of neglecting me. I want you to get back to where you were when I first revealed myself to you. He had been living his life unconcerned with God for quite some time. And the Lord says, you know, it's time for you to make a choice to turn towards me. It's time for you to draw near to me by going back to where I first met you. The New Testament equivalent of this that we should ask ourselves is this: have you left your first love this morning? All of us, myself, starting with myself, and each one of us should look at our lives and ask ourselves before the Lord, have I left my first love? Because no one of us is immune from that danger. The book of Hebrews spends a lot of time warning us about that, that if we're not careful, if we're not attentive to our spiritual lives, we will drift away from the pursuit of God. Now, the good news is that if you've stopped pursuing your Savior, you can start running towards him right now, today. You can pick up right in your love with the Lord, because even if we have distanced ourselves from God, he has not distanced himself from us. He loves us. He still has a plan for us. And you can start running toward the Lord and pursuing him again right now by turning your heart and your focus to Jesus and his plan for your life. Because God never abandons his plan for you. He never abandons his love and affection for you. That's the God that we serve. Now, Jacob first met with the Lord when he was running for his life. He had ripped off his brother Esau. He did not have a good relationship anyway. And Esau was intent on killing Jacob for the things that he had done. And so he was running for his life when God first met with him. And that's where many of you first met with God. If we went through and asked everyone's testimony, some of you would say, yeah, I was running for my life. I was at the end of my rope. I was at the darkest point in my life, and God met with me there. He reached out to me there and clutched me out of death's grip. Now, some of us and some of you were raised as children with the knowledge of God in a Christian family, and you had a different salvation experience. But at some point, each and every one of us, for every Christian here this morning, there was a realization that we needed God to step in and save us, and we called out to the Lord in that moment, and the Lord was faithful to answer and give us that salvation and start his work in our life. But that's not the end of his intention for us or his plan for us. It's clear when you read the Bible that God doesn't just pull us out of the grave and then set us and then say, okay, I'll see you in heaven. He says, no, I pull you out of the grave now because you called out to me, I saved you, and now I want to spend my life and your life together. I want to spend that time together and that energy together, and I want to have love between the two of us. And our God loves and desires interaction with us. Jacob had stopped interacting with God. He didn't meet with him. He didn't shape his life to pursue him. And so the Lord comes to him at this late point in his life, and he says, you know, Jacob, it's time for us to connect again. And so the question for each and every Christian here this morning is, are you on the move in your walk with God? Are you running the race? Are you moving forward closer to the Lord? Or has something tripped us up? Are we taking a breather and think, well, I'll get back to my spiritual life when it's more convenient or when there's something else that has fallen into place? The Lord wants us to pursue him right now, today, no matter our circumstances. And the first step that God gave Jacob for that journey is one we need to do every single day, and that's to get ready. And here's how Jacob got ready to live his godly life. It says in verse 2, "So Jacob told everyone in his household, 'Get rid of all your pagan idols, purify yourselves, put on clean clothing. We are now going to Bethel, where I will build an altar to the God who answered my prayers when I was in distress. He has been with me wherever I have gone.' And so they gave Jacob all their pagan idols and earrings, and he buried them under the great tree near Shechem." And so the first step on the journey was to desecularize and depaganize for Jacob's family. We're not going to get very far in a pursuit of God if we're bringing idols with us. That's a very clear principle that we read throughout the entire Bible. Idols are incompatible with a real relationship with Jesus. And you know, I read verses like this about idolatry, and I naturally just start thinking about golden calves and pagan temples, that sort of obvious idolatry, that sort of cultural idolatry of someone setting up a little shrine, a little statue, and then bowing down to it and burning things for it, that sort of kind of obvious idolatry. But the truth is, human beings are created to worship, the Bible says, and so the sinful nature within each of us is inclined toward idolatry. Sinful nature doesn't want to submit to God, to submit to Jesus Christ, and so it is inclined to worship other things. And while I may want to immediately dismiss the idea that I'm an idolater or could be an idolater, I have a responsibility to look at my heart and look at my life and see if I'm giving my devotion and my passion to something other than Christ or something other to that which he's called me to. And if I am doing that, then I've picked up an idol from one of the neighboring towns around me, as it were. Each and every one of us has to look at the Bible and see how often, especially in the Old Testament, idolatry tripped up God's people again and again and again, and how we're seeing that in the book of Jeremiah, how the Lord had to work so severely to purge idolatry from the lives and the hearts of his people Israel. And if we're honest and read that and look at that and understand the human heart, we have to understand that, okay, I'm inclined in my sin nature to worship something other than God as well. And as we see, of course, idolatry means worshiping something, but it also means extreme admiration, extreme love or reverence for something. And while I may not have set up a real shrine with a graven image in my house, you know, in my den or my garage, it's much easier for me to set up that shrine in my heart, right? Some person, some hero, some celebrity, or the person of ourself. I mean, so many of us have the person of self set up as a shrine in our hearts. Some pleasure, some habit, some obsession. There are tons of things that can slip into that place of preeminence in our hearts if we don't purposefully and vigilantly reserve that spot for our true Savior and King Jesus Christ. That's just a warning that we all need, and we all need to think about that each and every day as we seek to pursue the Lord, to think, okay, I need to get ready today. I need to protect my heart today. I need to keep that spot of preeminence and power in my heart clear of anything other than Jesus Christ. And as we see with Jacob's family, it's one thing to recognize idolatry in our lives, and it's something else to do something about it. Jacob didn't just say, "Hey, admit that you're idolaters." He says, "Hey, admit you're idolaters and get rid of those idols. Give them to me, and we're going to get rid of them so we can go on this trip with the Lord." It's essential that we knock idolatry down out of our hearts. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, "Therefore, beloved, flee from idolatry." That's an action. That's an activity. It's not something passive or something that happens on its own either. Paul says we need to actively look around for where idolatry is. There it is over there. I need to flee from that and go the other way. Now, ideally, Jacob should have burned, not buried, these idols. We don't know exactly what his motivation is, but it is interesting that there always would be a potential for them to return one day to that tree near Shechem and unearth those idols if they wanted to. They had fire, they had ovens, he could have burned them. For some reason, he didn't burn those little statues and those earrings. And the takeaway from that for us this morning is this: don't leave breadcrumbs for yourself that lead you back to sin. Don't leave that key in, you know, you can lock up your sin in a closet somewhere, don't leave the key in your pocket and say, "Well, just in case, Just in case I need idols one day, I want to be able to go back to that tree and unearth them, and whew, I'm so glad they're still here. Because those things that the Lord warns us to flee from, they're not treasure, they're poison. And so Jacob was sort of burying them there. We don't know exactly why, but if there's some tasty temptation coming at you, you know, trying to get a foothold in your heart, some secret sin, whatever it may be, burn it. Don't bury it. Burn it. To get ready, the family purged themselves of their idols, and then it says Jacob put clean clothes on all of them. When you become a Christian, the Bible says that God takes away your sins. He cleanses you and purges you of your unrighteousness. And it says that they were like filthy rags, and that the Lord comes and he takes you and he takes off your filthy rags and he gives you a robe of righteousness, a pure, white, clean robe of righteousness. And that's the garment that we need to keep on when we go through life, where our thoughts and our actions and our decisions are determined by God's word and his leading rather than our emotion and our sinful desires. We put on different kinds of clothes depending on what we're doing and where we're going. Theoretically, I know this is the valley, but theoretically, if you're going to go hiking and fishing, you'll wear different clothes than if you're going to go to a wedding, I hope. I'm putting it out there that you should wear different clothes if you're going to go hiking and fishing versus a wedding. Okay, so if we're going to work, if we're going to leisure, if we're going to the beach, if we're going to the mountains, we put on different styles of clothing in order to address where we're going and what we're going to be doing. And on a spiritual level, the Lord says, all you need is the robe of righteousness. That's what you need to put on today. By filtering your thoughts and your actions and your decisions and your attitudes through what I've given you. Let that drape over everything that you do. It's clean and it's white. It's exactly what you need to go on this move. And so we need to allow those things to drape us and clothe us rather than the filthy rags of our emotions or our sin. Now Jacob is ready to move. It says in verse 5, as they set out, a terror from God spread over the people in all the towns of that area. So no one attacked Jacob's family. Here's the background on this. Despite the fact that God had appeared to Jacob and revealed his plan for his life many chapters ago in Genesis 28, up until this point, Jacob had been moving around a lot. He had to flee his brother. He picked up, you know, a couple of wives and got a family going, came back. And instead of living in obedience or submission to the Lord and thinking, okay, right over there, Bethel is the place where God meets with me. Bethel means the house of God. Instead of me going there and setting up shop and camp there, instead, he made a decision like Abraham's nephew Lot did. The Lord came to Abraham and Lot and he says, hey, I want you guys to choose where you want to live. And Lot said, well, I'm going to live down there on the plains of Sodom. Look how great it is. Look how, you know, fertile the soil is. Look how nicely positioned it is. Well, Jacob did the exact same thing. Jacob decided not to live nearer to God, but nearer to the world. He set up camp on the outskirts of a pagan city called Shechem. Now, it seemed like a profitable and successful spot to raise a family on the human level. Naturally, as time went by, Jacob and his family, they made friends and connections with the people in Shechem. They picked up idols from them. But unlike the Lord, the people of Shechem did not have Jacob's best intentions in mind. In fact, they had been conspiring among themselves to assimilate Jacob's family into their city so that they could siphon off all of his wealth and Jacob would and his family and his power and his lineage would dissipate and disappear. They got together and they said, hey, what we need to do is we need to get his kids to start marrying our kids. And we need to get them to get assimilated into our blob. Then we can have his wealth. Then we can have his livestock. And then he won't have any power and we will take over his life. One day, after many years living there near Shechem, Jacob's daughter Dinah went to visit her friends there in the city. And she was attacked and raped by the local prince. And the prince said, well, I want to marry your daughter now. And instead of dealing with that in a godly level, Jacob kind of just hemmed and hawed around. And so in a rage, Jacob's sons Simeon and Levi went in and they butchered all the men in the entire city. Not just the man who was guilty, but all the men, all of the, it didn't matter. They went through, they killed all the fathers, all the sons, they killed them all. And so because they weren't where they were supposed to be and because they weren't pursuing the things of God in their minds and in their family, some terrible things went down in Jacob's life, in the life of his family. And now, obviously, what do you think the people in the cities around them wanted to do now? This crazy family that butchered all the men of the whole town. This family that was different anyway, this incredibly wealthy family. Well, everyone around them, they were out for blood. They wanted to kill Jacob and his family. And so the Lord sent out this terror to protect them on their trip from Paddan Aram to Bethel. Now, how can this apply to us? The encouragement here is not that, well, we can sin and kill a bunch of people and God will cover for us. That is not what you should walk away from this study thinking. Of course, we don't sin that grace will abound. Jacob's family had to survive according to the course of God's history for mankind, because through Jacob's family would come the Messiah for the salvation of all of us. And so their family had to survive. But for us as God's people, the devotional encouragement is this. God may be sending you somewhere. He may have some Bethel that he says, I want you to go over there. I want you to go from A to B and set up shop there in this new destination. But he has gone before you. He has prepared the way. He didn't tell Jacob, hey, move to Bethel, and man, you guys are on your own to get there. He says, no, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to prepare the way for you. I'm going to mark out exactly where the turns are. I know what the obstacles are. I know what the dangers are, and I'm going to work in those situations. And just as the Lord loves to work in your heart and your life, God is working in the hearts and lives of the people around you as well as you journey towards him, as you pursue him. I know sometimes, whether it's someone in your family who's not a believer or someone that you're ministering to at work or whatever, you're thinking, it doesn't seem like this ministry is working. It doesn't seem like anything I say is being received. It doesn't seem like, you know, anything I'm doing is any good. I feel like I'm doing this all by myself. But passages like this show that, man, God is busy. If he's busy working in your life, he's busy working in the lives of the people around you, reaching out to them, calling out to them. Even somebody like Pharaoh, you look at Pharaoh when Moses and Aaron talked to him, you can see how God was really graciously trying to get Pharaoh to agree and to repent and to save the lives of some of the people in Egypt. And so God knows what's coming up in your life. He knows your situation. He knows the road that you're on, and he is working in those things in order to accomplish his will. And when God sends us somewhere, he doesn't send us on our way alone. As Jacob said in verse 3, he has been with me wherever I have gone. And that is true of you as well if you are following the Lord today. Verse 6 says, eventually Jacob and his household arrived at Luz, also called Bethel, in Canaan. Jacob built an altar there. He named the place El Bethel, which means God of Bethel, because God had appeared to him there when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. If you walk with the Lord, trusting in those promises that he's made to you, eventually you will get there. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary in following the Lord and doing good. The Bible says you will get there. The Christian life is not a wild goose chase. The Lord's not going to leave you hanging. You know, God says in his word that he wants to give your life real purpose. He wants to build for you a strong marriage and help you in your parenting and give you grace for suffering and great opportunities for ministry. That's what his word says, and we can get there. We can have those things. It's not always easy, but God's promises are never, ever empty. That's the thing that we need to remember. And those things, though, that God wants for us, they don't happen on their own. They don't happen without our cooperation. They happen by us taking up the Lord's yoke and saying, okay, I'll plow where you want me to go. I'll go in your direction. I'll go at your pace. I'm in it with you, Lord. Those things that we want, that God wants, they don't happen on their own. And they're not going to happen if we don't let God really get his hands on our lives to mold us and fashion us and direct us. When we resist that controlling and directing of God, that's when our pace and our growth will slow, and that's not what the Lord wants. Now remember, God wanted Jacob to settle in Bethel. He says, man, I want you to get here and I want you to settle there. I want you to set up camp there and put down roots there and rest there. And he wants rest for us as well. He says that his intention for us is to make us like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit season after season. God looks at your life and he says, man, that's what I want to do. I want to get you to a specific spot on this river. I want to plant you there where you're going to be continually nourished and continually growing and continually bringing forth fruit for the people who are around you. Now, usually God plans to plant his people physically as much as he does spiritually. You know, God says he scatters believers and he moves them around on purpose. But for the most part, the Bible indicates that there is a field that he wants us to work in for his kingdom. He draws us to specific local churches where we can serve and be fed. He says, hey, I have an actual place on earth, an actual group of people, to, you know, in mind for you. Think of just Peter and Paul. They point out that Peter is the apostle to the Jews and Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. It didn't mean that they couldn't, you know, ever reach out to anyone else, but God said, you know, I really want to plant you to have you work in this region among this people. There's a specific spot and time and place where I want to put you because you're the seed I need to scatter into that part of the world right now. And so it's not that we can never move or relocate. That's not the case at all. But when we do physically move or physically relocate our lives or our families, oftentimes it's done for more human reasons. It's done for the better job or a better climate. And maybe that's what God wants. That's fine. Maybe it is what he wants. He likes to move people around from time to time. But let's be sure that when we move somewhere, when we pack up camp and set off for somewhere else, it's because we're being transplanted by God to go and bear fruit in a new area, not just allowing a wind of desire to uproot us like a tree that's been fallen over after a storm. There's a big difference there between being uprooted and being transplanted. Verse 8 says, soon after this, Rebekah's old nurse Deborah died. She was buried beneath the oak tree in the Valley of Bethel. Ever since, the tree has been called Allon Bacuth, which means the oak of weeping. There is sorrow in this life. The Lord is upfront about that for us. Even when we are in hot pursuit of God, we're going to pass by a few oaks of weeping in our lives. That's the nature of this world ever since it was infected by sin. Sin brought in sorrow and pain and death and decay, and those things touch our lives as well. If you're at one of those oaks in your life right now, if you feel like, I'm stopped at the oak of weeping. I'm losing things. I'm burying people. I'm hurting. Well, then know this, that the Lord is with you. Remember, the Lord never left Jacob alone. He was always with him. He is acquainted with your grief. And he sees you and he is beside you and he loves you. Now, if you're not at a point of loss or suffering right now, man, praise the Lord, that is great. But pause to take a look around you and see if there is someone across the way from you who is at an oak of weeping. Some other believer, some other person where you can look and say, oh man, look what they're going through right now. And if you see someone like that, if there is someone who is at an oak of weeping around you, comfort them with the comfort which you've been comforted with. Mourn with them. Bring grace and support to their lives. That's what we're called to as Christians. Verse 9 says, now that Jacob had returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again at Bethel. God blessed him, saying, your name is Jacob, but you will not be called Jacob any longer. From now on, your name will be Israel. So God renamed him Israel. Then God said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. You will become a great nation, even many nations. Kings will be among your descendants, and I will give you the land I once gave to Abraham and Isaac. Yes, I will give it to you and to your descendants after you. And then God went up from the place where he had spoken to Jacob. It's clear that God was always with Jacob. I mean, that's clear. And he knew that. He even said that to his family, that God was always watching him and protecting him and with him. But notice how verse 9 phrases it. It says, now that Jacob had returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him. It's important that we understand this about our God. He responds to interest. God responds to our interest. The Lord appeared to Moses at the burning bush. It says he came down and, you know, the bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. It's an incredible sight. But the text there in Exodus points out that Moses saw the bush, and clearly God saw Moses there. But it was when Moses turned aside and came near the bush that the Lord revealed himself and started talking. It's not that the burning bush was up on the hill and Moses was down below and it started calling out to Moses. The burning bush just lit up. And it says, when Moses turned aside to take notice of the bush, that's when God started revealing himself to him. The parables also show this about the heart of God. He responds to interest. Jesus specifically would tell these stories, these parables, on purpose so that only those who followed up afterwards with interest would get the plain explanation of what he was teaching. You know, sometimes I know in my own life, it's easy to think, well, God hasn't really shown me very much right now. If he wants to dial my number, great. You know, I'll keep the line open for him, but in the meantime, I'll just go about my regular life. But that's not how interaction with God works most of the time. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's not that he is far away and hard to find, but he's with us all the time, but he responds to interest. Now that Jacob had ordered his life to be about the Lord, now all sorts of things could fall into place according to the Lord's will for him. Now they could move to the next level in their relationship, as it were. And it's clear from what God told Jacob, this promise that he made to him, that's clear that God is not withholding. It's not that the Lord said, okay, well, now you found me, I'll give you a couple of things since, you know, you won the scavenger hunt. That's not it at all. The Lord was like, great, you're finally here. You're finally interested in what I want to do in your life. Okay, here's what I want to do. Bam, 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 bam. All these huge things the Lord wanted all kinds of great and incredible things for Jacob and his family. But if Jacob wasn't interested, which he hadn't been for many years, well, then the Lord wasn't going to smother him with those things. You know, God allows us to drift. He doesn't want it, but he will allow it. And I may think, well, I want to be all about God and God's plan for my life, and that's great. But what am I doing about it? How am I setting up camp? Where am I setting up camp? Am I setting up my life on a spiritual level at Bethel or at Paddan Aram? Because it makes a very big difference in our lives, and it makes a very big difference in our growth with the Lord. Consider Jacob or Lot. Very similar situations, very similar examples in this regard. Jacob, even as a youngster, he liked God's promises. He thought they were pretty cool. He thought, maybe I should grab hold of that birthright. Maybe I should trick my brother and steal the blessing from him. The New Testament points out that Lot was a righteous man. That kind of blows our mind, but it says, hey man, Lot was a righteous man. His righteous soul was vexed at the sin of Sodom. Yet when times of decision came in their life, they didn't choose according to their spiritual inclination. They chose the worldly route rather than the spiritual one. And in both cases, Lot and Jacob, it brought terrible consequences to their families and a complete stall in their growth in the Lord for many years of their life, until the Lord got them out of where they were and said, hey, get over here and get nearer to me and get where you need to go. Now, this plays out every day for us in our lives. We're presented with the same choices. Are we going to choose the spiritual thing, or are we going to choose the worldly thing? Are we going to choose God's wisdom, or are we going to choose man's wisdom? It's easy for us to think and get pressured into thinking, okay, well, I need connections. I need financial security. Our kids need lots of friends. In reality, all we need is the Lord. That's what we need, because he has our best intentions in mind. And he's thinking, oh, have I got a plan for your life? Things you could never accomplish on your own. Incredible things, wonderful things, blessed things, a life full of rest, a life full of power, a life full of peace. I want to give that to you if you're interested. Now, the promise that God details in verses 9 through 13 there are specific to Jacob and the physical line of Abraham. Those, you know, promises for the land and descendants being kings, I think that's not for us. But it reminds us that God has made promises to us as well, since we are redeemed, and the New Testament says we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Looking at some parallels, God said he wanted Jacob to be fruitful and multiply. Well, the New Testament says that he wants that for us too. He wants us to bear much spiritual fruit. He wants us to be growing and maturing Christians that serve and bless others as he works through us. And God wants to multiply opportunities in our lives to minister and to share the gospel and to do his work in this world. God told Jacob he was going to make him a great nation. To us, Jesus promised that we would do great things. In fact, he said, you're going to do greater things than I have done, because I'm going to send you all over the world. There may be a nagging suspicion in our sin nature that God wants to take things away from us. It's the same line that the devil used in the Garden of Eden when he was talking to Eve. He says, oh, the Lord wants to take stuff away from you. He wants to withhold from you. But when we look at the Bible, we see God is not withholding. The truth is, God does want to take some things away from us, our chains and our stains and our guilt. He wants to take away things that poison us, things that we consider treasure in the human reason. He says, actually, that's poison. You don't want that. But having removed those things from our lives, the Lord then wants to give us so much. He is on record in his word about all the wonderful things he wants to do for you and through you. But as we see in so many examples, Jacob included, that those things do not happen on their own. The Christian life doesn't happen on its own. We've got to be in communion with God to enjoy the benefits of a relationship with God. Psalm 84:5 says, blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, that journey moving towards the Lord. Isaiah 26:3 says, God will keep in perfect peace all who trust in him, all whose thoughts are fixed on him. there is a cooperation and an interaction that is necessary if we want to get the things that God wants for us. And so if we want the benefits of the Christian life, we have to fix ourselves on the Lord and actually pursue him with our choices and our decisions. That's how we get there. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "It is a rule of which I know no exception that to prosper in any work, you must have an enthusiasm for it." Verse 14 says, "Jacob set up a stone pillar to mark the place where God had spoken to him. He poured out wine over it as an offering to God and anointed the pillar with olive oil. Jacob named the place Bethel, which means house of God, because God had spoken to him there." Here, Jacob fulfilled the last directive that the Lord had given him. He built an altar of worship and remembrance to the Lord. They had made it to their new home. And it's not just that God wanted them to get to a different piece of real estate. It wasn't that God was like, "Hey, there's going to be a housing bubble around Paddan Aram. Let's get you up to Bethel so you can have the best return on your real estate investment." The Lord wanted to get them nearer to him and to the center. And he wanted them to center their lives on worship and sacrifice, center their lives on the Lord. That was the plan. And that's where we need to be in order to really receive what God wants for us. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 explains that our lives are to be built up as an altar, a place of spiritual sacrifice and worship to the Lord. Jacob was finally where he needed to be. And he had long valued the promises of God, but for so many years he had failed to structure his life according to that word. In fact, looking geographically, we see that Bethel was only about 15 miles from Paddan Aram. This was not a long trip. And commentators and geographers point out that Jacob undoubtedly would go and visit his dad, Isaac. That's how he picked up Deborah, his mom's nurse. So he would go and visit his dad probably often, or at least, you know, on occasion. And that where his dad lived and where he lived, Bethel lived, was in the middle. And so Jacob would have actively been avoiding the house of God and actively avoiding nearness to God on those trips. As you look at your own life, here's what we know. We know God wants to establish you like a tree that bears fruit season after season. We know that God wants rest for you and power for living. He wants to strengthen your family and lift you up to be a testimony of his greatness and his grace and his majesty to the world around you. He wants the gospel to pour out of your life through your actions and through your words and through the things that happen to you. And to accomplish these goals, he has carved out a path for you to walk. He's carved out a path for each of us to walk. Many of you, maybe the majority of you, are walking that path right now. You're pursuing God, and that is a great thing. As we walk, there are four simple directives that we follow from this text. Get ready by carving out time for the Lord and cleaning out any idols in our life and putting on the robe of righteousness each and every day to live a holy life before the Lord. Move to Bethel, move forward toward where God is, move towards him, that destination that he has revealed to you. And that destination, by the way, is always closer to God, closer to fellowship with him, closer to his house, closer to the fields that are ripe for harvest. Where God has directed you, settle there. That was the third directive. Find a place, set up camp, and don't unsettle yourself unless God is transplanting you. And then fourth, build an altar for worship and sacrifice in your life. Allow God to build testimonies in your life as he gets his hands on you and fashions you into the image of Christ. That's how we get where we want to go. And let me say this, though. If you're not walking with God, whether you're a backslidden Christian or you're someone who is not a Christian this morning, you're wasting your life. And God wants something much, much greater for you. It's not that God is against you. It's that he says, "Hey, I don't want you to waste your time. I don't want you to waste your life. You're just pouring your life down the drain." And the Lord says, "I wanted to do something with that. I still want to do something with that." And so if you're not walking with God, snap out of it and get on the road with the Lord. Sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we get tripped up. And if that describes you this morning, don't despair. The Lord is with you just like he was with Jacob. Despite the things that Jacob had done and the way that he acted and the way that he, you know, avoided the Lord for so many years, the Lord still loved him and still called out to him, still wanted to do a work in his life. As God said to Jacob in Genesis 28, he said, "I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised for you." The question is this for us this morning. What's your plan? Where are you headed? God Almighty is calling out to each one of us today. So how will we respond?